Good morning. I tell you, there's nothing like a crowd of people to stir the nerves a little bit. But we're grateful, so grateful for each one of you here this morning, here to celebrate something absolutely beautiful, here to celebrate and observe one of the most incredible things, I think, that Jesus asked us to do. And we're grateful for your love and support for the four young people who are going to be baptized here today. What does baptism mean to you? This morning, we are having our first baptism here at Shalom Christian Fellowship. And so I thought it'd be fitting to simply take a look at what the Word of God says about baptism. If I'm being honest, I don't know when I have ever struggled so much to put a sermon together. You know, I find myself tiptoeing around terminology. I found myself terrified at the tension and the controversy that is being created around one of the most simple and beautiful things that Jesus has given us, one of the most beautiful acts of obedience and symbolism of the gospel. You know, 500 years ago, on January 21st of this year, marked 500 years since George Blaurock stood up and asked Conrad Grebel to baptize him as a believer in the name of Jesus. You know, while that was definitely not the beginning of believers' baptism, it began a movement. A movement that spread far and wide as believers began to get back to the basics of the truth of the Word of God. And you know, as much as I am grateful for my Anabaptist heritage, I think it's important too that we recognize that we too have played into this controversy, into these tensions, as much as any other group of people. You know, my heart has often been grieved as I've heard arguments that have taken Scripture out of context, simply for the purpose of validating a viewpoint on the meaning of baptism and how it should be done, and arguments that have torn down other believers and have sown discord among God's people. Why? You know, I know not everyone's experience has been this, and I am really grateful for that. Some of us are wrestling, some have wrestled, some are wrestling with what baptism is and means. And this morning, it might feel like a bit of a heavy intro, and I apologize for that. I'm not going to go here. This is not specifically where my topic is going this morning, but I felt like I had to stir your thinking a little bit. As we look at Scripture, I want to take a look at what the Bible says about baptism in its simplicity, in its beauty, for what it is. But I felt like I needed to stir your thinking and challenge you a little bit. And I challenge you to go to the Word of God, to seek God, see where He takes you with it. Some of these things are a discussion for another time here. But I do challenge you to seek God in this. You know, I'm assuming we've all heard the expression that baptism is an outward expression of an inward experience. And it's true, but I've struggled with that a little bit sometimes. But what does it mean? Is it as low-key and basic as it sounds? Why do we baptize? And what does the Bible teach about the significance of baptism? Where did it begin? There's a whole lot here that we're going to skim this morning. We don't have time to go full depth into all of this. And so, by the grace of God, we're going to hopefully cover enough to whet our thinking, to push us into more, to spark a desire in us to know more. But where did it begin? I wanted to look back a little bit at the Old Testament and where baptism may have come from. You know, the word baptism is not one that is found in the Old Testament. I looked and looked, I'm like, can we find this direct link to baptism? But the word isn't there. But what I found was pretty amazing, kind of interesting, and it bears more study, I will admit that. I didn't have time to go as deep into that as what I would love to. But I found a word, and the word is mikveh. It's a very simple word. It's one that you find in creation, when God gathered the waters. In the context in which we're looking at it today, mikveh simply means gathered waters. And it is a place that is used, has been used, and it is used to this day in Jewish culture as a place to bathe oneself for the purpose of ritual cleansing. It's a pool, it's a basin. Sometime 2nd century BC, they began to say that you need at least 150 gallons to do this. Had to be enough to plunge into. You know, rituals of washing and cleansing were an important part of the ancient Hebrew culture and practice, ancient Judaism. And it continues to remain an important part of Judaism today. But look at the book of Exodus, where the people were commanded to cleanse themselves before they came before the Lord on Mount Sinai. The book of Leviticus has a lot to say about the priests cleansing themselves before they enter the temple, and especially before they enter the holy place before God. You know, ritual bathing was commanded for anyone who was unclean, who had touched anything unclean, who had done anything that the law would have deemed unclean. A ritual bathing was required for that. And so this is what we would have seen coming up to the time of Jesus. But I find it interesting that this is where things change. There was a man named John the Baptist who understood the purpose of the cleansing, and he had a deep spiritual insight into what this, I believe, was to represent and what it was to mean. And John in his ministry began to baptize people, and he baptized people with a baptism of repentance. He took what was a physical act of worship and service to God, a physical cleansing of the body that held spiritual significance to them, and he began to see deeply the spiritual implications that came. And so while the baptism of John was not repentance in itself, he baptized people for the purpose of changed lives, for the purpose of seeing God for who he was and honoring him. He understood that there was a humility and an acknowledgement of God that was needed for the baptism of repentance. So I ask the question then, why did Jesus come along and ask to be baptized? I can't look at the story of John the Baptist without asking that question. Why did Jesus come to John for this baptism of repentance, as John called it? Jesus, the perfect and sinless Son of God, why would he need to be baptized? And I'm sure there may be underlying reasons that I don't know, but a few things that I have seen that I think are important to recognize. One is that though Jesus was God, he was here in human form. And though he was sinless in his humanity, he identified with the people he came to save. While Jesus is the perfect and sinless Son of God, he identified with the sinners for which he came. I believe Jesus in laying in being baptized was also laying aside his own desires. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. His humanity rejected that. You saw that when he was in the garden praying to God, under so much physical stress and mental stress that he began to sweat blood. He did not want to go to the cross. He knew the work ahead of him was hard. And by entering the water and being baptized, he was, in essence, laying aside the desires of his humanity and submitting to the will of his Father. You know, Jesus didn't only teach with words how to walk with God. He taught by example. And Jesus being baptized, I believe, was the beginning of this beautiful, beautiful thing we observe to this day. I believe that Jesus was baptized as a way of committing himself to the walk of obedience to his Father and the work to which he was called. So why do we baptize? Well, I think the why is fairly basic. If you want to, you can turn to Mark 16. We're just going to read a few verses out of here, and then we'll be reading a few verses out of Matthew 28. Mark 16, verses 14 through 18. This was after his resurrection, and as he was beginning to make his appearance to his disciples and to other believers. The disciples were together. It said, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The simple why behind why we baptize is this, that Jesus asked his followers to do it. That's why we do it. It's not because it's necessarily an enjoyable thing. It's kind of inconvenient in some ways. But Jesus asked us to do it. And so by faith we obey. We seek to obey. Baptism is an act of obedience. But it's not an obedience under compulsion. But it's obedience from a heart that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 speaks into this. When it's talking about walking with the Spirit, verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walking with the Spirit of God leads us to obedience to Him. You know, you can do a lot of things to look like you are in obedience to God. It's possible to do that. We're pretty good at acting if we're honest about it. That's not true obedience. But obedience to Christ, true obedience, is obedience that comes from a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit produces the fruits that push us to Him. You know, a heart that is not willing to obey is a heart that's not yet surrendered to Christ. Baptism is a choice that must be made by the individual. Ryan, Raina, Haley, and Angela, this morning to be baptized is a choice that must come from you. No one else can make that choice for you. Anything else falls outside of what God desires, because baptism is one of the first steps to walking in obedience to Christ. That's why it's called believer's baptism. So why do we baptize? Simply put, Jesus asks us to. That's why we do it. But what does baptism mean? Does the Bible have much to say about baptism? I hope you know the word well enough to say that yes, it does. It has a whole lot to say about baptism. And it's pretty incredible. The symbolism of baptism. You know, many of the passages I'm going to look at here this morning are tied together and point out some of the same things. So if it sounds like I'm repeating myself on some of these, I probably am, because some of these passages are just, they're so tied together. But I think it's important because it builds, to me, it builds the case for what baptism is and should be for a follower of Jesus. Turning to Acts chapter 22, verses 12 through 16. Outside of the baptism of Jesus, this is, I believe, a recounting of, I'm thinking, the first baptism that was recorded in Scripture. It falls a little bit later chronologically as far as where it's placed in the Bible, but it's Paul recounting what had happened to him. Acts chapter 22, verses 12 through 16. Paul had come to had been on the road to Damascus when he was struck down by the light, by God. And he was fasting and praying. And he says that a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you, so that you will show his will and see the Just One and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be witness to all men of what you have heard and seen. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The phrase that really stood out to me in this one was the question, why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? I know there are different traditions within Christianity of how and when baptism happens, and I'm not here to talk about that today. But baptism, as mentioned before, is one of the first acts of obedience to Christ. It's not something to be pushed off and pushed off and pushed off. If you have given your life to Christ, but you absolutely do not want to be baptized, then there's something deep that needs to be figured out. Maybe there's hurt. Maybe there's church trauma. Maybe you've experienced spiritual abuse around baptism. And I'm sorry if you have. But when someone comes to Christ, baptism is one of the first acts of obedience to Jesus. He says, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Baptism is directly connected to the commitment to follow Christ. You know, this washing away of sins is not something that comes from the water. We'll look at that later. Scripture is very clear that the water does not wash away your sins. But surrendering to Christ is where salvation comes from. And baptism is this beautiful picture of surrender. Looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41, and then I'm going to take a look at a passage from Romans 6 as well. as we continue to dig into the symbolism behind baptism. Acts chapter 2, 37 through 41. This was after Pentecost, or the day of Pentecost, when they were preaching, when everyone who was there heard the gospel in his own language. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. I like how the King James Version says it, "God forbid." Absolutely and utterly not. How should we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into Christ, buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Baptism is a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus. You know, Jesus died. He gave his life as the ultimate sacrifice so that you would not have to bear the penalty of your sin. He died an absolutely brutal death so that each one of us here today could know the love and the grace and the peace that comes from following him and giving ourselves to him. Baptism is a picture of repentance. Scripture says it is like being buried with him. The death to your flesh, the death to sin. You are buried with Christ in baptism. And I was just, James made a comment in his last sermon. And he just asked the question, he's like, why don't we hear when someone has repented? You know, we hear this person has accepted Jesus or committed their life or whatever it might be. And those are okay, they're fine. We know what's meant by that. But is it something for you to think about? Much of Christianity today, I believe, has watered down the gospel's call to repentance and radical change. Not performance. Not doing all the right things, or looking right, or saying all the right things. That is not radical change. You can do that without Jesus. But what you cannot do without Christ is have a heart that is surrendered fully to him. What you can't do is live out the life that he calls you to. Without him, you're not going to know what he calls you to. Without him, you're not going to be the change that God wants you to be in your part of the world. You know, the gospel is not about affirming you or making you feel good. But it's a call to surrender yourself to the one who created you for a purpose. And you find that purpose through him. And when you surrender yourself and repent of sin and come to him, you find that grace, you find that forgiveness. Being buried with him in baptism, it's a symbol of death. Galatians 5, verse 24 says that those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with passions and desires. I came across a quote this past week that has been rolling through my mind. It's simple, but it is this, that death is the only freedom a slave knows. Think about that. We talk about the bondage of sin, being slaves to sin. Dying, then we die to sin, we die to the flesh. Death brings freedom. Death is the only freedom a slave knows. It's death to the power of the enemy. And when you're in Christ, the only power the enemy can have over you is the power you let him have. Think of that. Because Christ has set you free. But baptism doesn't stop there in its symbolism. It's a picture of death to flesh. But why? For the purpose of being raised to new life in Jesus. See, that's why we die. It's why Jesus died. Jesus gave his life. To defeat sin, to defeat evil. To put the enemy in his place. It's why he did it. He took our sin. He sacrificed himself. But just as Christ was raised from the dead, so also we rise up and walk in newness of life. We're dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Do you understand that? Do you know what that means? Have you experienced it? Has your life actually been changed by what Jesus has done for you? Have your desires changed? Is the direction of your life pointed towards him? Do you love him? New life in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Death and resurrection. Baptism symbolizes it. Turning to Colossians 2, verses 11 through 15. Colossians 2, 11 through 15. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You know, baptism is a symbol of taking the mark of God upon ourselves. I believe baptism is an identity. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, one of the most important things given in the law was the commandment of circumcision. But what was it for? It wasn't something to be seen by people. That was shameful. So why in the world would God tell Abraham to take on himself his physical mark? Because I believe that it was a mark that was recognized by God's enemies. It was a physical mark for a spiritual purpose. Now I know the New Testament teaches that has changed. That part of the covenant has been fulfilled. But it was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. But what if baptism is at least in part that for us today? You know, baptism is a physical act. But after we're done and dried off and have changed our clothes, you don't see it anymore. But does that mean that it's gone? I believe that baptism is a mark that we take upon ourselves that the enemy can see long after the baptism has been done. It is an identity that you take upon yourselves, identifying as a child of God. You know, in this passage we see that baptism is a vow. Baptism is a commitment to surrendering and following Jesus. Probably one of the most poignant examples I could possibly think of to illustrate this. There was a girl's home in Laogan, Haiti. It was connected to a mission that I had served with for a year and a half. These girls came from horrible situations, horrible family situations, and extreme poverty. And many of them had family who were involved in voodoo, and some of themselves were probably involved in some way or another. The spiritual darkness was heavier than anything you've ever experienced in your life. There was one girl in particular who came under a lot of physical attack by demons. And she could be walking along and suddenly just fall over because she was under attack. For those who were there working with her, they came to the point that they would no longer leave her alone because it would try to take her life. Had they left her alone, she likely would have died. You know, she expressed a desire to want to follow Jesus. But there was a power that was within her that kept her from fully committing. And finally, the administrator, Leonard was his name, an amazing man, along with some of the other girls who had come to Christ and who had surrendered themselves to him, told her that you need to take that step and be baptized. And I know while the water itself does not cleanse, there's something incredibly powerful. She decided that she was going to do with it. And if I remember correctly, it was a fight to get there. She went into the water as one who was under such spiritual attack in physical ways. She came out of that water 100% freed from any demonic power that had been over her. Why? Because she took upon herself the mark of Jesus. She identified herself as a child of God, and it stripped away the power of the enemy. So what we're doing here today isn't merely just a simple expression of something that happened, but this is an identity. It's something you take upon yourselves because you are a child of God. And Satan knows that. And as a child of God, he just loses a whole lot of power over you. Baptism is symbolic of triumph over the enemy. It's a recognition and a celebration of the victory that Jesus won when he stripped that away from Satan when he rose again. It's incredible. Moving on. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark is being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There was also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Baptism is symbolic of judgment. It saves as in the days of Noah. But not the water that saves you, but it's the pledge of a heart that is committed to God. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know this passage as well. It's again a picture of the resurrection of Jesus. The one who has risen and ascended and has gone into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, with angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. You know, there is nothing greater than the power of our God. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. And this one ties in with what we had talked about in Colossians. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It says you are all sons. You are sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus. Why? For as many as were baptized into him have put on Christ. So baptism is claiming your sonship. I know we said it before, but it's putting on that identity as a child of God and becoming an heir. The Bible says joint heirs with Jesus. And we walk as children of God. One more passage here we will look at quickly is baptism should bring unity within the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. You know, today you're not being baptized into Shalom Christian Fellowship. Be very clear on that. You're being baptized into the body of Christ. Why? For the purpose of knowing him, of honoring him. There is one Spirit, and by him we are all made equal. All those who follow Jesus are baptized. It's a commonality of believers. There is no believer who is above baptism. Baptism unites us as brothers and sisters. You know, there are many traditions. Sitting in the pews here this morning, there really are. But one thing I believe we can all say is that we together are part of the body of Christ. And we join together in the work to build the kingdom of Jesus, to honor Him, to glorify Him, so that His name can be exalted, not just in this building or in this church, but everywhere each one of us goes from here. You know, there's a whole lot more we could go into, but you get the picture. What is baptism? To Ryan, Raina, Haley, and Angela, the vows and commitments you are making today are the most important you will ever make. The choice of whether or not you follow Jesus will affect every single aspect of your life. And I've seen you growing and learning. And I've seen your desire to follow Jesus growing more and more. And it's beautiful. Don't ever stop. Love Him. Follow Him. Let him push you to places you thought you could never go. Because He is good and He is faithful. And as you open your hearts to Him and be soft towards Him, He will continue to teach you and purify you and turn you into people that absolutely shine His image by His grace and glory. To those of us here who have already been baptized, what we are witnessing today should serve to drive home our own commitments to Christ, reminding us of our vows to Him and convicting us of where we have not been faithful to those vows. I pray that seeing this today, what we experience here today, will inspire each one of us to grow deeper in our faith and love of our Savior. Why don't we stand for a word of prayer?